Morning, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. So you might want to go ahead and find Hebrews 11 in the New Testament. The passages will also be on the screen, so you can read along from that as well. The first two verses of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence, or being certain, some translations say, in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. I don't know if you've heard or not, but Tuesday is kind of a big day for our country. This picture right here from Pirates of the Caribbean, this may kind of capture how you're feeling right now about Tuesday. It is Sunday, but Tuesday is coming. Go to the next slide here. A picture from a friend. He posted this on Twitter, and this is just for early voting. The line, this is a church building, the line actually wrapped around the building for people to vote on who they think should be the next president. Now, come Tuesday, some of us here may be really excited. The candidate we wanted to win won. Some of us may be disappointed. The candidate we wanted to win lost. Some of us might be disappointed either way. I don't know where you stand on all of this. Today, I'm coming with a reminder to you about the importance of faith and trust. And so the title of this morning's sermon is Stay Calm, or Keep Calm and Trust God. I was 14 years old. I voted for the first time when I was 14 years old. It was August. It was hot. And it was a Sunday. I know that seems like an odd day to vote. Earlier in that week, I had some conversations with my parents about the candidate that I was thinking about voting for. And as we talked and as we explored what this vote would mean for my life and the significance of this vote, I became both excited and very nervous. And so it was Sunday. I was sitting in an auditorium much like this one, singing praises to God, praying to God, listening to a sermon, and then it came time for the invitation song. And at that point, my knees were shaking, my arms were shaking, and I stepped out to the aisle between the pews, much like here, and walked to the front. And a few moments later, my preacher, Fred, asked a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And I said, I believe. And then a few moments after that, I got into the waters, the baptistry there at the Echo Meadows Church of Christ, and my dad baptized me. I was buried in baptism. My life was given over to Jesus Christ, and I raised to newness of life. That Sunday morning in August when I was 14 years old, I made the most important vote that I would ever make. Jesus is my King. And I look at all of life, everything that I do, all that I say, with that perspective in mind. Jesus is my King. That vote, bear with me here, that vote trumps all other votes, if you get what I'm saying here. We're all Christians, or most of us here, we'll say it that way, are Christians. And that means we have dual citizenship in some ways. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so my question is, as we think about Tuesday, because like I said, it's Sunday, but Tuesday is coming, how do we maintain a faithful perspective this week? What does it mean to have a faithful perspective when it comes to something like an election for our nation? Hebrews was written to Christians who were once Jewish. Many of them, anyways, were Jewish. And they were facing pressure to return to that way of life. And so, in almost every chapter of the book of Hebrews, many believe it's actually a sermon. There is a word of exhortation to those Christians to remain faithful. We get to Hebrews chapter 11, and the Hebrews writer shares some examples of those who did exactly that in the face of challenges, in the face of great difficulties, incredible kinds of pressure put on their life, remained faithful to their God, like Abraham. It says this about Abraham, starting at verse 8 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Have you ever tried to put yourselves in Abraham's shoes or sandals at this point? This call to go to a place that he had no clue where it was. This is all in Genesis chapter 12. God saying to Abraham that he is going to bless Abraham, and through Abraham, he's going to be a blessing to the nations. You ever try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes? How incredibly crazy this call was from God. But then verse 9, Hebrews 11, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. So Abraham listened to God, demonstrating incredible faith. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham grew up as a city slicker in Haran. City living at that time represented security and stability. But the call from God to go radically altered Abraham's life. He went from a city slicker to a tent dweller. This is all because of his faith in God. Every step of the way, Abraham's demonstrating faith that God is leading him, that God is going to be truthful to the promises that he made to him. Verse 10 about Abraham, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So as he was living in Canaan, being faithful to the call of God, Abraham was still looking forward to the city built by God. So you have to ask the question, what is this city like that Abraham was looking forward to? Well, it's the city that's designed and constructed by God. So you have to, it's an eternal city, a perfect city, a city that all of us would like to dwell in, I'm sure. Verse 13, skipping down a couple verses, all these people, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their families, they were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting, right? If you're into underlining, if you're into highlighting, admitting, confessing, coming to terms with that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Wonderful faith demonstrated by them, admitting that their home was elsewhere. Their permanent address changed. As aliens and strangers, they were living a different kind of life. Verse 14, people who say such things, they show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we believe through faith that the city that the Hebrews writer is talking about here, the city that Abraham and others were looking toward, is the same city that we are looking forward to dwelling in as well. Skipping down to 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak or Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. That's what the writer says about these faithful people he's just mentioned here. The world was not worthy of him. Now, the writer could have said, these folks were eaten up by a dog-eat-dog world. But no. He interprets their life, he interprets their faith as longing for a better country. It only makes sense to say that the world is not worthy of them if he understood that they were destined for something else, something better. And continuing on, verse 38, they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The us in this passage is not just those that the Hebrews writer was addressing. The us in this passage is us. It's you. It's me. There's another kingdom, another city, another home. And that's the first point from the message this morning, is that our home is the kingdom of heaven, or as the Hebrews writer calls it, the city that is designed and constructed by God. Through Jesus, we were adopted into this household. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, I cast a vote in the baptistry. God and His Son reign in my life. Our primary address is the kingdom of heaven. It's an eternal residence. It's a perfect place. Our protection, our provision, our prosperity ultimately come from God. And we have to wrestle with this, especially living in a place like the United States. And I have to wrestle with this as well. You think about things like your provision or protection. It's easy to think, living in a place like this, that our ultimate source of protection or provision, it comes from the United States government. It comes from democracy. It comes from the blessings and privileges of living in a place like this. On the one hand, it does. I don't want to discount that belief or understanding. On one hand, it does. But ultimately, it comes from the one who's on the throne, God. Another way to look at it is like this. If we didn't have the government that we have, if we didn't have the protection that we have from living in a place like this, would we still be protected? Would we still have what we need? Where does it come from? It comes from the one who is on the throne reigning in our lives. It all comes from God. There's responsibilities that come with living in a place like this and having the opportunities that we have. The way to capitalize on those is to look at all the opportunities that we have through a lens of faith, recognizing that it all comes from God in the first place. So no matter what takes place on election day, God is still in control. And the call in our lives remains the same, to remain truthful to Him and live for the glory of the one true King. It all comes from Him. Have you ever been to someone's house? Maybe they even had some property, and you got to hear them talk about their home. You got to hear them share stories of what took place here and how things worked out here and what was built here. Have you ever had an opportunity like that? You see the pride that someone has in their home, that little bit of the earth that they can call their own. We have a home. It's the kingdom of heaven. And we have been adopted into that household by Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, when we vote on Sunday or on Tuesday, we're voting yes as citizens of the United States. But we're voting, and I think it's so important that we remember this, but we're voting as temporary citizens, as sojourners in this place. May we look at what we're doing, may we look at this week through a lens of faith. Then the writer says, this is in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, again, these are the faithful ones, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, and so on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where did Jesus sit down after the cross and resurrection? Don't miss this. Where did He sit? The right hand of the throne of God. And where is He now? The right hand of the throne of God. Our King is God. Our Father and the Son are reigning. No matter what takes place on Tuesday, that won't change. Our King is victorious. He's in control. And He's the judge. We ultimately live for Him. He has the final say on our destiny. He's in control of our lives. In verse 3, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God created the world. He gave us salvation through grace and mercy in His Son. Remember this. Let's keep this election in perspective. This is one election for one country and a very big planet in one moment in history. Our God, the one who is on the throne, He's eternal. He's always been on the throne. He's all powerful. He's all loving, and He's sovereign. And no matter what, He will continue to reign. Our Savior died for us in faith. It's all going to be okay. And so He says here, I love it. He says, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider Him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you getting tired? Are you getting weary? He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at Him. Look at how He lived, and see Him as the source of hope and grace and mercy for your lives. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you are tired and weary, it might just be all the political commercials or the debates. You might just be sick and tired of it in that way. Just get Tuesday here and so we can move on with our lives. No matter what the case is, if you're weary or tired. I want to say this carefully. It's okay that you feel that way. You've got buy-in. You're invested in this country. You care about people. You care about things that are so very important, like abortion, for instance. You care about those things. And so I want to affirm that. But I also want to, I guess, affirm or just remind you of what the Hebrews writer tells to Christians that were facing pressure at that time. I'm going to tell you the same thing that they told me. Weary, tired, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at Him. Set your life toward Him. And so the third truth is that our mission, it's determined by God. So how we are going to live, no matter what country that we live in, no matter who our president is, our mission is not going to change. We're going to continue to live the same kind of life. America might be in trouble, but even so, we're going to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus and allow our marching orders to be developed by Him. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're going to allow Him to shape the way that we view others. We're going to have Him shape the way that we handle our finances, our resources, how we care for our family and others. And so, this morning, just see this sermon as kind of a gentle reminder. Our home is the kingdom of heaven. Our King is God, and our mission is determined by our King. And this week, pray. I know you have been. Continue to pray for our country. Pray for the church that we may take advantage of every opportunity we can to share the good news of Jesus. Don't panic. Trust in God and continue to live to please the King. I'd like to close with what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame or until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. Amen. If there's anybody here today that desires to give your life over to Jesus in baptism, today would be a great day to do that. We'd love to witness you make that good confession. Give your life to Jesus in baptism. If there's anybody here today that desires the prayers of the church family, you can let us know what's going on, and we'd be glad to pray with you about whatever it is. You can come forward here and let us know what's on your heart as we stand and continue to worship our King.